Welcome to the message podcast of Catalyst Baptist Church, a vibrant church with two campuses located west of Melbourne, Australia. Dedicated to creating a welcoming and safe space for everyone to explore and grow their faith in God, our vision is to see hope multiplied within our community and around the world. We hope this podcast serves as a source of encouragement and spiritual growth for you. Thanks for listening, and we look forward to journeying with you in faith.
Friday, I had a grumpy day, right? Anybody ever have one of those? I don't know how many grumpies that was, but it wasn't enough, I promise you. And everybody that was around me that day could promise you that as well, right? Amen. I was just not pleasant to be around. Fortunately for staff, I was off on Friday, all right? And, I would have said things that probably weren't that kind, or for the most part, I just get really irritated. People tell me I don't have a poker face, so anyway. Question for you. When something goes wrong, or when you do something wrong, really, what is your first response? What is your first response? Think about the last time that you messed up. Maybe you snapped at someone. Maybe you were late to a meeting or an appointment. By the way, when our staff members are late to meetings, when they walk in the room, I ask them this question every time. Do you have something to say to your colleagues? They just love that. In fact, they don't even wait for me to ask that question anymore. They just start saying. Maybe you dropped the ball on something. You didn't show up when you were supposed to. Or you said something you shouldn't have. What was your first response? I think I know, for most of us, what our first response was. Our first response is generally to explain it. Because there is something built into us. There's an automatic reaction. When we do something wrong, we want to explain ourselves. We don't deny what just happened. We want to explain it. And here's what that looks like. We'll say, well, I was tired. And you should give me a pass because I was tired. Or I didn't mean it. It came out different than what you heard or whatever. Or they misunderstood, so we blame them. Okay, so this wasn't actually me at all. It was them. Or I've had a lot going on, so you need to give me a break and cut me some slack here, right? Do we do that all the time? See, we don't instinctively confess. We instinctively clarify. We don't argue innocence. We argue reasonableness. We rarely defend what we actually did, but we try to help people understand why it made sense at the time. Because of this, because we believe and we understand that if I can make you understand my behavior, even if it's bad behavior, if I can make you understand why that happened, then I don't need to change. I just need more grace from you. Isn't that lovely? Aren't you glad you came to church today? You know, that works a lot of times with people. But sometimes we apply that same principle to God in our relationship with Him. Because deep down, we believe this. We believe that if God really knows me, then He understands the kind of person I am. And that's okay with Him. And we also believe that God will then fix this mess or bless this mess that I actually have created and I find myself in. That's the series that we've been in for the last 4 weeks. Paul spends this entire passage, Romans chapter 2 and then chapter 3, which we're picking it up in today, dismantling the whole explanation argument, trying to explain ourselves and why that doesn't work. We just sang a song that for some of you it was a new song, but it's actually one that we did several years ago and we dusted it off today called World Needs Jesus. And when we hear that right now and we look around the world, we say, yeah, the world needs Jesus. The world is in bad shape with the violence and the conflict and the destruction. We think that something is deeply deeply wrong. Yes, the world needs Jesus. As we unpack Romans chapter 3 today, it's going to get a little bit uncomfortable because Paul is teaching us something that we're really not going to want to have to process all that deeply. Is that, and this is what it is, Paul doesn't tell us that the problem is somewhere out there. He tells us that the problem is in here. Yeah, it's quiet. Yeah, I told you it was going to be uncomfortable. See, the same pride that causes wars between nations causes conflict in our homes, in our workplaces, and even in some churches, not ours, of course. Because the problem in the world is the same problem that's in the human heart. That's where it all begins. In chapter 2, Paul had told the religious people that their outward life, their outward actions didn't make them right with God. And in chapter 3, he sets out with the objections that he knows they're going to have to what he's just said. So in the second half of chapter 2, he's laid out the fact that their actions, their behavior is not going to get them where they want to be in relationship with God. So he starts chapter 3 with this. Then what's the advantage of being a Jew? Is there any value in the ceremony of circumcision? What is the advantage? Paul is addressing this objection. And by the way, he's not talking to people and they're asking him the question. Okay, this is an assumed objection that he knows his readers are going to come up with. And I would suggest to you that it's quite possible Paul, with this objection, he's actually arguing with himself, the old Paul, Saul of Tarsus, who was a Pharisee, who knew too well all of the arguments and objections that his readers would be putting up to him. They were saying, surely our background has to count for something. Surely God grades on a curve, and being Jewish and being circumcised is actually going to give me bonus points. Certainly, the sincerity that we have helps. Well, to answer their question, Paul says this. Yes, there are great benefits. First of all, the Jews were entrusted with the whole revelation of God. What's a side note here? Paul says, first of all, and then this is all he talks about for the next several chapters. So he doesn't get to the list of all the benefits they have for being Jewish and circumcised. He says, Israel definitely had some privileges. They were entrusted with the Word of God. That meant that they had first access to the truth and understanding of God's heart, the commandments, the Torah, all those things. The problem was, with all of this exposure, they put too much confidence in their exposure. Friends, Paul's telling them the privilege that you had there increases your responsibility. It doesn't increase your immunity. It makes you more accountable, more responsible. So with that, push back. You think if they failed, if they messed up, then what does that say? Where does that leave them? He says this, true, some of them were unfaithful, but just because they were unfaithful, does that mean God will be unfaithful? Of course not. Even if everyone else is a liar, God is true. But some might say our sinfulness serves a good purpose, for it helps people see how righteous God is. Isn't it unfair then for him to punish us? And of course, Paul says, of course not. They're saying, if my failure highlights God's goodness, isn't that a good thing? Shouldn't I try to fail some more so that God looks even better? Shouldn't I actually lean into that grace and make him give me more and more and more grace so his grace is bigger and bigger? Paul says, no way, that's not what it's all about. See, they're subtly trying to make evil something useful. because if it's useful, then it shouldn't be judged. That was their argument. That breaks down on so many levels. If my faithfulness highlights God's goodness, isn't it good? First of all, outcome does not change responsibility. Just because good can come out of wrong doesn't make the wrong good. Okay? Example. If there is a car crash, or there's many car crashes on a certain road at a certain spot, over time, what will they do? They'll decide, oh, maybe there's a problem with the road. Maybe there's a problem with the design here, the traffic flow, and they'll fix that. And we get better traffic flows and roads, unless you live in Windham, but anyway. But just because something good came out of it, all the people that lost their cars and potentially people who lost their lives and those families, they're not saying that those car crashes were good. You get that? Just because God can bring redemption out of sin, it doesn't redefine sin as acceptable. If my failure highlights God's goodness, isn't it good? Another argument there. God using something does not equal God approving. Just because God can use it, God can redeem anything. That's so beautiful. I'm so glad he could redeem me because I was a mess and all those things. I'm glad he could do that. But it doesn't mean that God approves. The cross proves this the most clearly. We look back to the cross today, and it's where our sins were nailed there on Jesus, and we can celebrate the resurrection, and we are so thankful for that. It doesn't change the fact that those who physically killed Jesus committed murder. It doesn't change that. So God using something does not equal God approving of that. When we have this mindset, this logic actually removes moral accountability. Because if we say that, well, if good results cancel guilt, then that means nothing is wrong. That means we can justify absolutely anything and let your mind go. The things that you would never do can be justified if my failure highlights God's goodness, and that is a good thing. You could justify anything, cruelty, dishonesty, betrayal, because it all works out in the end. Furthermore, if my failure highlights God's goodness, isn't it good? That reverses the relationship between God and humanity. Instead of God being holy and judging sin, it becomes, well, humans are useful and God should adapt. This sounds kind of silly, doesn't it? All these things. Another one. Grace is not God needing sin. Grace is God overcoming sin. See, grace doesn't require sin to exist. Grace responds because sin shouldn't exist. The evil should not be there in the world. The bottom line here is Paul's answer to their argument of if my failure highlights God's goodness, isn't that a good thing? Is this: God bringing about good out of sin proves his goodness, not our innocence. See, we get that mixed up sometimes, that we think we're good because God is good. God is good. That proves his good, that we are still guilty. From this whole idea of explaining and excusing, we learn this, that excuses don't exempt us. Excuses don't exempt us from responsibility for the things that we do. The Jews had the revelation, they still failed, and God stayed faithful. So the problem, and you and I have God's revelation, the problem isn't information, the problem is heart. The problem is the wickedness of our hearts. And you might be sitting there thinking, well, hey, all those things, that's what the Jews were doing. And Paul's writing to some Jewish believers in Rome and trying to straighten them out. But that's not us. We would never, ever do that, right? We do it all the time, maybe a little more subtly. We say things like this. We say, well, God knows my heart. Or God understands the season I'm in, so the things I'm doing, my bad behavior, he understands that. Or God knows that I am really, 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 really trying. I'm making effort. Those are all ways of saying my situation should cause God to adjust his standards. He should adjust to me rather than me trying to conform to him. You see, we don't argue that we're innocent. I haven't met a person yet who says they're completely innocent, never done anything wrong. We argue usefulness. We don't deny wrongdoing. We just try to justify why our wrongdoing shouldn't count, why it shouldn't matter. Paul says, nah, that's not how it goes. Explanation does not repair separation. We can make excuses all day long, but it doesn't repair what's broken. God's faithfulness does not cancel human responsibility. Because, you know, we view our relationship with God sometimes like it's a courtroom. And God is the judge. And if I make a good enough case, if I've got enough evidence, if I've got enough arguments about all the whys and enough excuses and explanations, then I might get the not guilty verdict. But we're not standing in a courtroom. We're standing in the midst of God's reality. He's a holy God, and we stand before him. So we're stripping the excuses away, and as Paul's writing to these believers in Rome, this church in Rome, he comes up with their final one. He says, well then, should we conclude that we Jews are better than others? You got to give us this one at least, Paul. Paul says, no, not at all. For we have already shown that all people, whether Jews or Gentiles, are under the power of sin. But Paul, aren't we, hey, Paul, you're a Jew, right? Aren't we better than everybody else? Paul says, no, that's not how it works. There are no loopholes based on your ancestry. There are no comparisons. Stop comparing yourself to the Gentiles. There's no categories of people in God's economy. And then Paul stops the debate. He's arguing with himself. Remember this. He stops the debate and gives a diagnosis. And he's about to give a list of scripture after scripture. He's quoting scriptures from the Old Testament. And this is something they would do in the synagogue. It was a homily. Sometimes they would open with this. All right? You want to see what Paul did? Watch this. He says, no one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away. All have become useless. No one does good. Not a single one. Their talk is foul, like the stench from an open grave. Their tongues are filled with lies. Snake venom drips from their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. They rush to commit murder. Destruction and misery always follow them. They don't know where to find peace. They have no fear of God at all. Welcome to church. It's kind of like that. You know, that's how they open their service. And after Paul gives this long list, he's not trying to describe the worst of the worst. He's actually showing us this. He's showing us that sin isn't subtle. It's pretty obvious. You don't have to look too hard. Paul is showing not extremism. He's showing the universal condition of humans, that this is where we all sit. And if you notice, there's some movement in the things that he said there. He starts out with the mind. He said, no one seeks God. No one's running after God in their thoughts. And then it goes to our mouth, where our words wound people. He talked several verses there about snake venom on our lips and how our words and our mouths are used to wound people. And then he talked about life, damaged lives follow those things. And at the core, though, of all of it, he said in that last verse, is that there is no fear of God. That's where it all got started. There's no fear of God, so there's no thought of God. And then we're going to say things that are not glorifying to God, and we're going to wreck our lives and everybody else's around us. Aren't you glad you came to church today? Paul's not saying here that everyone commits the same sins, that long list. He's not saying we've all done those. Some of you haven't done some of those. There's a couple of those I haven't done yet. He's saying we're all equally incapable of fixing ourselves. That's his whole point, is that you are all incapable. You're all equal in that regard. You have different expressions of your sinfulness, but the same dependence on him. See, sin at its core is not about breaking rules. It's about living our lives as if we're at the center of it and as if God didn't exist. And that, my friends, is why good people, moral people, still need grace. And that's why messy people are not as far away as they think they are. Isn't that beautiful? Good people need Jesus too. And people that are really, really, really bad, you know, the other people, not you, they're not as far away as you think they are. It's all about God's grace. Then Paul tries to settle all of this because he's telling them it's not about your actions, not about your ancestry, not about all these things. And then they're thinking, what is the law for them? Why? He says this. Obviously, the law applies to those to whom it was given, for its purpose is to keep people from having excuses and to show that the entire world is guilty before God. Did you catch that? To keep people from having excuses. The purpose of the law, the reason we have our Old Testament, is so that we can stop excusing ourselves. So that we can say, yep, I'm a mess. The NIV uses different wording, and I love it. It says, so that every mouth may be silenced. That's not condemnation language. That is courtroom language, actually. And when every mouth has to be silenced, it's like a mic drop moment. It's like all the arguing stops. All the explanations are done. The comparing stops. There's no more, but one more thing. Or, well, at least I'm not like that person. Or, you just don't understand. All of that's gone. It's just silence. That's what Paul says. When we look at the law, we end up with silence. See, the Bible wasn't given so that people could make themselves right with God. The Bible was given so that we could learn that we can't make ourselves right with God, and Jesus is the only answer. Paul says it like this, for no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are, so effort isn't enough. His bottom line, effort is not enough. The law was not meant to make you or I impressive by our ability to keep it. It's not a ladder to climb, and if we get high enough on the rungs, then we're okay. It's a mirror that we need to look into that reveals our sinfulness, reveals who we are. It reveals our need. It doesn't make us righteous. It helps us see that the only way we can be made righteous is through Jesus. And here's the tension that we live in, okay? Because we love making explanations or making excuses. But as long as I'm explaining myself or as long as I'm excusing myself, as long as I'm giving you that list of reasons that I do the things I do, I'm not surrendering myself. Because I want you to see why I do the things that I do. Something I say a lot here, and I actually had it as a slide in the sermon, and then I thought better of it because I didn't want you to have to think that you're working too hard to make this happen. But I often say, we can make excuses or we can make progress, but we can't make both. You want to work for me, right? No, you don't, because that's hard work. But you know, I was confronted with this Friday evening. And then Saturday morning, I was actually really confronted with it Saturday morning by one of those strong women at Catalyst. I said, man, yesterday, you're pretty grumpy. And I'm thinking it through, and it's like, yeah, I know I was grumpy, and I can get grumpy again if you want me to, you know, because there's 17 reasons I was grumpy. Do you want to hear them all? And before I started giving the reasons, you know what I thought? I thought, I just prepared a sermon on that. It's like, thanks. Yeah, what is up with that? It's one thing I hate about preaching, because God brings it back to you. But that's healthy, it's helpful, because I've had to live it before I give it to you, and now I get to tell you about it, so hopefully you're not judging me right now. Hopefully you think, wow, he's transparent. He's a normal person. Wow. Because long before I was a pastor, I was actually a man one time. So, yeah. So here's the questions. What is it that you're still explaining instead of admitting? What is that thing? Or where are you comparing instead of confessing? Just owning your stuff. Where are you trying to balance the scales instead of just throwing the scales aside? See, you don't need a better defense. You need to surrender. I need surrender. Because you know what excuses do and explanations do? They keep you stuck right where you're at. Honesty. Being real with yourself gives you freedom. See, grace begins at the moment you stop saying, here's why I'm okay. And you start saying, God, I need you because I'm not okay. That's why church isn't a gathering place for people who have all gotten it right. We've all got it sorted out. And if you are here today and you haven't been, you're not a church person, and you think you were coming into a place where all the people have got it figured out, guess what? This is the wrong one, all right? Because we don't. And that's the beautiful thing. Because we're a gathering of people who have stopped pretending that we got it all right, and we're leaning into God's grace. No spiritual rankings, no moral leaderboard, who's the best? Just people in the same boat, people rescued by the grace of God. You know, a lot of us are tired. You saw in the bumper video, it says, as for me and my house, we're tired on that pillow. I think one of the reasons we're tired is because we're always so busy explaining ourselves. Explaining ourselves to others. Oh, I did this because of all these other things. Even explaining ourselves to ourselves so we can try to understand why I do the things I do. We'll talk about that in Romans 7 many weeks from now. But you know, we try to explain ourselves to God as well. And I'm going to tell you something. This is worth the price that you paid to get in the door today, okay? So when we start explaining ourselves to God, we need to know and understand that God is not looking for an explanation. He doesn't want our explanations. He's offering forgiveness. He just wants us to say, yeah, I'm a mess. I need you. So today you've got a choice. You can stay tired because of all the explaining that you have to do all the time, explaining your life, or you can finally surrender your life. Because the moment that you stop defending yourself is the moment that you can lean into grace and let grace be your defense. That's the gospel. That's why Jesus came. That's why the world needs Jesus, and that's why you need Jesus. I need Jesus. We all need Jesus. So right now, I'm going to give you an opportunity to just be real. Not make any speeches or presentations or anything, just being honest. Maybe you're tired of explaining and excuse making. Maybe you today, after hearing all this, maybe you're ready to say, yeah, you know what? I'm tired of all that. I want to surrender. Maybe your prayer today could be something simple like this. Jesus, I'm done making excuses. I need you. I give you my life. Is that better than explaining yourself, making excuses? Just surrendering, saying, Jesus, I'm done making excuses. I need you. I give you my life. If you've never done that, I'm going to invite you to make that a prayer today. I'm going to ask every head bowed, every eyes closed. And if that's you today, you've never done this before, and you're saying, you know what, I'm tired of the explanation and excuses. I want to surrender. Then just say this prayer. You can say it after me. You can do it out loud or in your heart. It's up to you. Jesus, I'm done making excuses. I need you. I give you my life. If you weren't too sure I was starting the prayer or weren't too sure you were ready, I'm going to do it one more time. Just say it after me if that's your heart. Jesus, I'm done making excuses. I need you. I give you my life. Heads are still bowed and eyes are still closed. Not going to ask you to come up the front or anything like that or make a big show, but I am going to ask you to do one sign of surrender. If you said that prayer, just want you to raise your hand up and surrender. Just let me know. Thank you. Thank you. I see those hands. Praise God. I see some with double hands. I surrender. Praise God. Praise God all over the building. Thank you. Thank you. The world needs Jesus today. Some have just realized that for the first time. Others have remembered just how much we do. Grace begins where our excuses end. Let's live in grace and stop the excuses. Father, thank you so much for your grace. Your grace is so good. And that's why the world needs Jesus, because you supplied Jesus as the solution. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to keep the 600 and some different laws that we can look at in the Old Testament. Thank you, Lord, that we have a better way, the only way, because you realized it was too big for us. And as human beings, Lord, we would just end up making excuses and explaining ourselves forever. And you gave us the opportunity to surrender by sending your Son. Thank you that he willingly gave his life and died on the cross. And thank you that he defeated death and the grave in the resurrection. Thank you that we can follow him now. And Lord, I pray that you would empower us to go out of here today before God, not making excuses, but even with each other. Help us just to be real. When we do something wrong, help us just to say, yeah, I messed up, without any explanation even. Just say, yeah, I messed up. I did the wrong thing. I need grace. Thank you, God, for your grace, and help us be gracious people as well. In Jesus' name, amen.